Today's Bible reading comes from Acts 9, verse 10 through to 19. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, peace be with you. It is great to see you. I have missed you. And it's great to be back here amongst God's people at Seeds. It's funny being away for a few weeks. This place is really attractional. I don't know what it is. Something about it that just draws you back. And last Sunday, Susie and I were going to another church, and our kids were coming here, and we're driving up the road, and it's like, we just want to go to Seeds. We just wanted to come to Seeds. But it was great. It's good to be away. It's good to come back. I like holidays, and I like working too, so it's good to be here. I've visited a couple other churches while I was away, and it's good to experience different forms of worship and different ways that people worship. I visited a couple that were close by here, and then I worshiped once in God's Great Cathedral, which has no roof, which is outdoors, which is a great place to worship God. And I remember that Sunday thinking and praying for what was going on here and for God's Spirit to move amongst us. As we are gathered, we're together and also separate. But we've been working on this series called Unstoppable. And that is, if you missed out on where we've been, we're talking about what God is up to in this world, what God is doing in this world, what God is doing amongst us and sort of part of us and despite us and around us. And being the church, that's who we are. Being the church, we have a role to play in God's mission. Have you heard me talk about that too before? We use this word mission as sort of like a nebulous, big title to encompass so much. And it's a bit like, you know, a smaller version of that would be like me saying, well, I'm going to have a holiday in Europe. And you're like, well, Jonathan, Europe's a really big place. Whereabouts in Europe? Oh, just in Europe. You know, or I could say to you, you know, I'm really excited because tonight I'm going home to look at the internet. And you're like, well, which part of the internet, Jonathan? You know, that's when we talk about mission, it's so big that that it encompasses so much that we need to define it down. And Tyler has done a great job for us in defining down what mission looks like and looks like for us as a church. Indeed, though, there is a significant personal application. And that's what I want to hone in on today. What is it about us? But what we've heard so far in this series are three things. Let me recap. Jesus presents himself to us alive as the risen Christ. So he confronts us as the risen Christ. And then secondly, he prepares us for the task at hand. And thirdly, he sends his Spirit so that we're not working alone, we're working with his Spirit who empowers us for the task at hand. And so I can hear you all saying, Jonathan, tell us, what is the task at hand? I'm glad you asked. The bottom line for all this is found in our reading that we've been using over the last 3 weeks. Let me indulge me by reading it out to you. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we know Jesus is alive. He appeared to his disciples. He continues to appear to people right throughout history, even today. Heard stories on the weekend about Jesus appearing to people even in these last few weeks. And we know that he prepares us for the task at hand. We know that the Spirit of Jesus, the very Spirit of the risen Christ, comes into us and empowers us for this task at hand. The task is that we are the witnesses to this risen Christ. And that's the task. And there's three things I want to say about that to get to the crunch of where I want to conclude this series. The first is this. We are the individual witnesses to this risen Jesus. Notice what it says in Acts 1:8. And it's, if I read it out to you, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." The thing is that God chooses you. And I wonder if we really comprehend that. I wonder if we really get that, if we really understand that. I don't know how you feel about that, that God chooses you to be his witnesses, but it scares the daylights out of me. Like, it freaks me out to think that I am a witness for this risen Jesus. So it's not actually, it's not Billy Graham. It doesn't say that in the text. Just put that out there. It doesn't say Billy Graham. It doesn't say Billy Sunday. It doesn't say John Wesley. It doesn't say John Smith. It doesn't say anybody famous or not so famous evangelist that we might know. It doesn't say that. It says you. That plural, inclusive you. When you become a follower of Jesus, when you join the church as that follower of Jesus, you automatically become and have the power and the responsibility to be his witnesses. Every single person that claims the name of Jesus is a witness. I don't think we'd find any more stark example of this than what we find in Acts chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles, you want to open them up to the reading that you heard today. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 10. And the context, I'm sure you know it well. The context is the vigilante Saul of Tarsus has been hunting down Christians near and far. And he's been pursuing them with all vigor. He's been throwing them in jail. He's been trying to kill as many as he can. And he's generally been making a nuisance of himself against the church. Suddenly, on the road to Damascus, he meets this Jesus and he's struck blind by the power of the risen Christ. He's confronted by who this Jesus is. So we pick up the story, verse 10. "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias!' 'Yes, Lord,' he answers. And the Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas.'" That will be enough for me to go, I think there's a problem here. But anyway, "'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying.'" Now remember what we're talking about. We're talking about you will receive power when you are my witnesses. So how would you feel about receiving power to be witness to Saul of Tarsus, who's been murdering Christians left, right, and center in a house? It doesn't matter if it's Judas Iscariot or not. It's still just all these triggers going off in your brain. How would you feel about doing that? I wouldn't be too keen on that idea. I'd want it in triplicate. We're in writing. I'd want some insurance. So what did Ananias said? Verse 13. "Lord," Ananias answered, "listen, I've heard many reports about this man. It's all over the internet. And the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem." Verse 14. "And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all those who call on your name. I think my response might be a little bit stronger than that. Washing my hair. I'm not available that day. My diary's full, meeting with the church council. I don't know. There's plenty of things I could think of to make sure I wasn't available. No way God would have been my three-word answer, that's for sure. But here's the thing. There is no get-out-of-jail clause when it comes to this command about being my witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, "We will receive power and you will be my witnesses." Not maybe, you could possibly be my witnesses if you felt like it. Or this is the upgraded super-duper version for those extra disciples. You know, that you can get the bottom line discipleship, but then you can get the extra value-added extra version of discipleship. There's none of that sort of stuff going on. It is, you will be my witnesses. Straight up. And our response is to be like Ananias and to do. And I know this sounds harsh and even a little bit legalistic, but there are no moderations to this command. And I know we'd like to have a little dialogue to what the Lord is saying to us if this was us in this position, but that's not here. God empowers us, resources us, calls us to be His witnesses. This is not to say that you need to go and stand on street corners with a megaphone and shout it out. But that when God calls, in a particular place, in a particular time, that you aren't to shirk from the responsibility to be witnesses. Where do we be witnesses, though? Second point. We are witnesses in the place where God has put us, where we are residing at this very moment. And this is a big theme that really is on my heart. And if you haven't heard this from me before, you will hear it from me again and again and again. God has sovereignly placed you in a particular place through a series of your choices, circumstances, and His divine will. He's put you somewhere. And you might think that this is not a good place to be, and I don't like it there, and I don't want to be there. But the truth is, that's where you are at the moment. And so, make the most of it for the kingdom and bring some gospel light into that environment. And if there's one thing I'd say that is the most significant issue for Christians, it's this. That too many Christians underestimate the opportunities that they have before them. That they have before them in wherever God has placed them. They don't see what God wants them to do in that particular space, so they turn up for work or turn up for whatever it is. Put your own location, place, specifics in that. They turn up for work, do their job, collect their wage, and leave. Many of us turn off our God senses and we just don't see our workplaces, our everyday environment through God's eyes. So let me make this really clear. It is in this place where God has placed you that you have a particular ministry that no one else has. Do you understand that? You hearing what I'm saying? It's in the place where you're at, you have a particular ministry. That no one else has that ministry. In most places where we work or study or go to, most places, whether they're our clubs that we're part of, our residential facilities, our nursing homes, our universities or whatever, there are no other Christ followers there. Except for you. And if there is someone else there, hallelujah, you value add to that. Two or three are gathered there in my name there, I'm in the midst of them. Use that to encourage each other and to be Christ in that place where you find yourself. We are the light of Jesus in those places. If we don't turn the light on then, there, who else is going to? And if you want an example amongst us of how good this can be, then I want to point you. I want to actually raise up a couple of people in our congregations, Margaret and Trevor Bartlett. And I want to say to you, look at their example and what they are doing in the facility in which they are part of. Look how they view that place as their ministry, and look at the effects that it's happening. Look at the results. And I'm happy today to point them out as a shining example of what this can look like. People who have a heart for Jesus and see the place in which they live as their ministry. Not just a place to get nurture and support, but a place where they can be Christ and the light of Christ. You know, this is really powerful for me. This cuts really to the bone to me, because when I was 15, I left school and went to work in a really big workshop, a heap of guys, and mid-80s, and you know, work health and safety wasn't a real big deal back then. Bullying in the workplace, you just need to toughen up, you know, spoonful of concrete sunshine. So you can imagine what it was like. Walls filled with pornography, funny substances getting passed around, boss would put on not just, you know, one keg of beer, but multiple kegs of beer, and a whole pile of stuff that I don't even want to tell you about. So you can imagine, 15-year-old, strong Christian background, going, wow, this is other part of the world. This looks very different. And as part of that company, that absorbed another smaller company. I think they wanted to buy a whole pile of their equipment. And along with that equipment came this man called Tony. And Tony was an older tradesman. He was a great tradesman. I'm sure he's passed on to glory now. But he knew old school stuff, really old school stuff. And actually, when we did the Premier's office in Hobart, and he hand carved a whole pile of really intricate, ornate emblems all around the Premier's office. Like that, he was that quality sort of a tradesman. Actually, he'd been so used to handling tools, if you picked up his plane, your hand wouldn't fit. Because he had a wooden handle on his plane, his beautiful Stanley plane, because it was grooved for his hand. Over the years, he'd worn it to suit his hand. And he loved Jesus, and he was very quiet about loving Jesus, except when he saw me. And he'd often say to me, and you know, I had the privilege to work under him for some months, he'd often say to me, Jonathan, why are you going to the pub? Jonathan, why are you listening to those guys? Jonathan, why are you saying those words? You know, one day he said to me, he said, Jonathan, I often wondered why God had brought me to this workshop filled with these rough men. He said, I wondered why I was here, and then you walked in the door. You know, he probably said, in terms of Christian import into my life, he probably said 10 sentences. But it changed. It changed me. And I don't know what my future would have been like if it hadn't been for him and his voice and his courage to stand and to say to me, come on, Jonathan, let me call you back to godliness. Acts 9:17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Third thing. And here we get to the number, what being a witness to Jesus is really all about. For we ask ourselves a question that has a very difficult answer. And the question is this: what really matters? And more to the point, what is at stake for us to be the witnesses to Jesus? And the problem here, the problem for us, the problem for me, for many of us, is that we don't yet grasp the eternal significance of what Jesus is asking us to do. And I don't want to be embarrassed when I stand in front of my Lord going, I gave you all these opportunities, And what did you do with them? We're happy in our world. We're happy with our comfort zone. We're happy with our little bubble around us. We go to our work or wherever it is. We go to our leisure place. We have a good edifying time at church. And then the truth is, no one else matters. So the question that comes to us, is there something that is worth standing for? Is there something that we would risk it all for? Or are we going to sell out our life? Are we just going to be a happy life? Are we just going to like go to work, get our salary, go to whatever it is that we do with our occupation or exist, watch MasterChef and reruns of Friends or whatever else is we're watching and not worry about anybody else and let them go off on their happy merry little way and face their eternity without having the chance to see whether they wanted to decide for the Savior of the world or not? Ananias stood up and responded to the voice of God to him, and look at the result. Acts 9:18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. Oh, that the people that we work with and relate with could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. You see, when that happens, when someone says they will stand up for Jesus, Jesus augments that. He takes that. He takes that little glimmer, that little bit of courage, and something happens. Miracles happen. Lives are changed. People are transformed. The world is a different place. Only if we truly would be his witnesses. Way back in the late 80s, a musician by the name of John Cougar Mellencamp. Anybody remember John Cougar Mellencamp? Got some friends in the house, great. Released an album called Scarecrow. Do you remember that one? Oh, wow. The true brethren are gathered. On that CD was a song with these lyrics. Just bear with me. I've seen the Rolling Stones, forgotten about Johnny Rotten, saw The Who back in 69, saw Bobby Seale talking to the Panthers, saying just what he had on his mind. Saw Marlon Brando on a motorcycle. He was acting out rebellion. I saw Rocky Stallone in an X-rated movie called The Italian Stallion. I've seen a lot of things, but I ain't seen a lot of other things. But I know. You got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You got to stand right up for something or you're going to fall for anything. Let me say that again. You got to stand for something or you're going to fall for anything. You got to stand right up for something or you're going to fall for anything. How prophetic are those words to us in the church? My friends, how long are we going to walk on the fence when it comes to our friends and our neighbors and our relatives and our beloved ones and the people that we share life with? How long are we going to stand on the fence and not tell them about the gospel? Not tell them about the hope that we have in our heart. Not tell them about what goes on for us, what really is important in our life. We share life with them, so we do the weekend, and then we come to work on Monday, or we go to uni on Monday, go to school, and they say, what did you do on the weekend? Oh, well, you know, I did such and such and such and such, and no mention of our faith. We don't have enough guts to say, I was there in worship. That's what I've been provoking you with, going, like, check in here. Tell your friends what's important. Put it out there. Spark a conversation. Like, do something beyond just existing. You know, for us men, for us guys, if you want a challenge, if you just want more than just taking care of your family, earning your keep, more than just playing golf or pursuing whatever, you know, lights your fire. If you want more, then stand up for something. Stand up for this. You want a challenge. If you want to go beyond just what every other man in this world is, then stand up for this. Stand up for the gospel. Stand up for the way of Jesus. If you want life adventure, if you want a life that'll take you places where you never thought you'd go by yourself, then throw your lot in with Jesus and tell others about it. If you're looking for a challenge, if you're looking for something beyond yourself, if you're going, what is my life about? What is my life for? What am I doing with all this potential that I can sense inside of me? Then let me tell you, my friends, my brothers, here it is. Here it is. Maybe if we're nice enough, our friends, people we relate to might ask us about Jesus. Maybe not. Maybe they might see our exemplary life, our wonderful life, our life that's all together with no faults, no bumps in it, no wrinkles in it, and ask about Jesus. I don't think so. I'm supposed to be a professional Christian. It doesn't happen for me. Probably what we have to do is stand up for something and stop falling for anything. Probably what we have to do is stand up for the gospel and not be ashamed and have the guts to say, I have an allegiance that goes beyond my golf, my work, my family. Are we going to be Jesus' witnesses in the place where we live and move? Are we going to let culture wash over us, dictate our behavior, go to our graves healthy, fat, rich? Or are we going to burn it hard for what Jesus is calling us to do? Are we going to fight for Jesus, is what I'm saying. If we don't stand for our belief, if we don't stand and be prepared to share faith, then who is? This is not a guilt trip. This is a challenge that comes from Jesus himself. Over and over again, he healed people and he said to them, go and tell what God has done for you. Jesus asks us to stand for him and not fall for anything. Jesus asks us to stand up, claim his name, to be honest about the hope that we have in our hearts and say, I don't have it all together, but I know the one who does, and let me tell you about him as we go on this road together. Seeds Church, it's time for us to stand. To put aside excuses, to pray, to act on God's promptings, to have that little glimmer of courage that we can do something. To be real about our faith, to share what is dearest and nearest to us. You know, in the end, it's really simple. What it's all about is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. That's what it's about. And that, my friends, combined with what God is doing in us and around us and wanting to do through us, is absolutely unstoppable. May God give us the courage to act out of this. Amen.